Very good morning to you on this Wednesday morning. I'm Todd Hostetler. Glad to have this time to share the Word of God with you. Always a joy to share the Word of God. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that we just always have times like this where we live in a country where we can rejoice in you. We can speak about your Word freely. We can get excited. We can build each other up. We just thank you and praise you for all that you have today for us as we look at your Word. You be glorified in all things. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I was looking sometime last week. I was just looking at the account that it's only one of the Gospels mentions this. And that's, I think, the only time actually in the entire Bible that the city of Nain is mentioned. But in the book of Luke, we do get this account. It's a brief account, but it's from the city of Nain. I want to look at it today. This is about a widow, and she just had her son, which means her only source of any financial support, home, anything, that's all gone. Her husband's gone. Her son is gone. This is a dramatic event. It's in Luke chapter 7. It starts in verse number 11. I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. Now it happened the day after that he, speaking about Jesus, he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. Now, this sounds like a very simple event, but there's so much that is packed into these verses. It's just fascinating to look at. The whole account starts in verse number 11 by saying, "Now it happened the day after." So we know that what happened the day before is important and relevant to what is happening here at this moment as well. What is it that happened the day before that they're talking about? Well, the day before is when Jesus had come across the centurion whose servant had been sick, and Jesus healed the centurion's servant. That's what happened the day before. Now, this next day, we see this large crowd. Disciples are with Jesus, and a large crowd is going with Jesus also. You could well imagine that when something supernatural takes place, like Jesus healing someone, you can well imagine that people are curious. More and more are following after Jesus. And so we know that a large crowd is going with Jesus as he approaches the city called Nain. So you have this large crowd that's coming in, and simultaneously what's taking place is this woman has had her only son die, this widow. Her only means of support is now gone. So she's truly grieving because she's lost everything, her husband, her child, all means of support. This is a devastating moment for her. So Jesus, his disciples, and this large crowd are going to Nain, and simultaneously you have this crowd that is coming out of the city gates of Nain as they're taking this dead man in the coffin towards where they're going to bury him. So you have this interesting juxtaposition of a crowd of those in faith following Jesus, and they meet up with a crowd of those who are in ultimate defeat, chagrin, and they have basically accepted the terms that the world has given. And so you have these two crowds coming together, and they meet. Now, it's interesting also when you look at the Greek words for the description of the crowds. When you read about the crowd that was with Jesus, this is a large crowd. I mean, it's a numerous crowd. And then when you look at the crowd that was coming with the woman and all of those who are mourning, it's a crowd, but it's a smaller crowd, and it's just enough. These two meet together. And when you have these two different groups coming together, something is going to happen, and something's going to give. And remember, the day before, and this is an important transition from the day before till now, yesterday, the disciples and those who were there and are now following Jesus had witnessed Jesus raise the dead. Jesus said he has authority over sickness, over the health of the body. He has authority over the things in this world. That's what he proved yesterday. Now, today, he's about to show that not only does he have authority over the things of this world, he even has authority over life and death. This is the eternal kingdom. So he's already showed he has authority over the things of this world. Now he's about to show that he has authority over all things of this world and of eternity, of the natural as well as the supernatural. He has control over all those things as he's about to raise this man from death to life. So these two different groups, two different factions meet. And I said, something's got to give. And what is it that happens when they come together? Well, Jesus sees, and I love the fact that Jesus has empathy. In verse number 13, when the Lord saw her, speaking about the mother who's a widow and now childless, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Now, when you hear a phrase like that, and these are one of the phrases we usually just kind of gloss over as we're reading through the Bible. If you stop and think about it, in the natural, that seems kind of callous, doesn't it? Here's a woman who has lost everything. All of her hope is gone. Her son is gone. Her hope for a future is gone. It seems callous to say, "Do not weep. Stop weeping." But what Jesus is doing, he had compassion on her. He had love that was pouring out for this woman. His heart ached for her hurt and what she was going through. And he knows he can do something for her. He knows he can change the situation of her life. She's weeping and crying because she's lost everything. But he knows it can all, he has the authority to give it all back, to bring it all back once again. And he has compassion on her. And so the words that he speaks to her, "Do not weep," these are words that are not callous words. These are words of compassion and great love. Because by saying, "Do not weep," he's telling her to do something that it's going to take some faith to do that. For her to stop weeping, she would have to have a reason to believe that something is going to change. There's going to be something. There's an expectation. If she stops crying and weeping, there's an expectation that, well, something's about to change. So what Jesus has done by saying to her, "Do not weep," he has changed her focus and taken her mind off of her defeat and off of the natural things. And here's the most important thing. He gave her an opportunity. If she would obey and do what he said, he gave her an opportunity to operate in faith. Because Jesus needs to move through someone's faith. And he gave her the opportunity to demonstrate faith by listening and obeying and to stop crying, to have an expectation that something good is about to happen, that something is about to change. And then we get to the 14th verse. Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So Jesus has come. He came to this woman. He spoke to her. He spoke words that gave her a chance, an opportunity to operate in faith. And then at that moment, he also moved in faith. Now, those people who were carrying the dead man out with the widow, they also had to know something was going to happen. Because when Jesus touched the coffin, they stopped. They didn't keep moving forward. They didn't keep progressing towards the tomb where they were going to lay the dead man. They stopped. When Jesus spoke those words, they heard an opportunity for faith. And when Jesus touched the coffin, there was an expectation that something's going to take place. Now, to me, what's really fascinating is looking at sometimes just the singular words and the power that is in words that we read in the Bible. In verse number 14, it says, when he came, he touched. So a couple of things. First of all, he came. Jesus came to this earth. You know, we read just a little bit later. A little bit earlier in Luke chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, we read that Jesus identifies why he came. He said that he had to go and teach the gospel. He had to go and teach other cities about the kingdom of God. This is the reason he came. He came to speak and to share about the kingdom of God. He came to share the good news and the power of the kingdom, which he is the kingdom of God, which has now come to earth. He came for the purpose of bringing the kingdom of God here and instilling the kingdom of God in those who would believe and those who would accept. he came. And you and I have to know that he came for you. And whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstances, whatever your concerns are today, whatever your stresses, your problems, your needs might be, whatever you might be facing, he came for you. And he came so that he would bring the kingdom of God here to this earth. And you as a believer in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is within you. He came. He came because of his great love for you. In the same way that he had compassion for this woman and he saw her need, he has compassion for you and what you're facing today. And just as he had a means of deliverance for that woman supernaturally through the kingdom of God, he also has deliverance, victory for you in whatever you might be facing today or this week or just whatever you might be dealing with in your life. Kingdom of God is in you. And these verses just show us, it should stir our faith to see the answer is already there. The answer's already come. It's come in Jesus. We need to lay hold of it. But here's the other thing I want to see from that verse. And this is the specific word that just fascinates me. It says in verse 14, then he came and he touched the open coffin. So that word that we read as touched, it's a Greek word. And it's a Greek word that only appears five other places in the entire New Testament. And coincidentally, Luke, where we're reading this from Luke's gospel, all of the references come from Luke. They either come from the gospel of Luke or from Luke's account in Acts. He's the only one that uses this word, touched. And this Greek word for touched, this is exactly what it means. So picture, this is what Jesus did. He came with love, with compassion. He came to the woman. He spoke to her. And then he, as he's going to raise this dead man back to life, he's going to bring him from death to life. What does he do? He touched the coffin. That word touch, that Greek word touch, it means this. It means to fasten to. It also means to light, to kindle, to set on fire. So when Jesus came and he touched the coffin that held that dead man, first of all, he had faith to operate through because the dead man's mother operated in faith. When she heard the words of Jesus and his instructions to stop weeping, obviously she did. And he now can move through that faith. And because of that faith, he fastened himself to that dead man. The word means fasten, but it also means light, kindle, set on fire. This is just a picture of the power, the glory of Jesus Christ that is being sent, shared. It is because Jesus fastened himself to this man through the faith of his mother and others who were there. Fastened himself and kindled that spark, that fire of life back in that young man. Kindled by fire. He was bringing that man from death to life. And what a beautiful image that is. And then there's one other word I want to look at. There's so much more we could look at, but one other word I want to look at. It says that those who carried him and stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Jesus made a point. Jesus didn't just say, I arise, because that would be logical. If it's you or I, that's what we would do. We would say, hey, dead man, the authority, arise from death to life. That's what we would say. But Jesus didn't say it that way. Jesus said, I say to you, arise. Jesus is identifying the authority that he has as the Son of God, the authority that he has. He said, I, the Son of God, I say, I who have the authority, in that authority, I say to you, arise. And then the man who was dead sat up and began to speak. That authority that Jesus had where he said, I who have authority, I say, arise. He identified he had the authority, he spoke it, and the dead man came from death to life. You and I today, as believers in Jesus Christ, we carry the authority of Jesus Christ within us. We have his authority. So when we speak his word, there is the authority of Jesus Christ that goes through our spoken words of faith. So you can speak to sickness in your life and say, flee. You can speak to your financial situation and speak blessing and speak life. You can speak to whatever your situation is. You can speak the word of God, and you have the authority of Jesus. And the things of the natural realm will always yield to the authority of Jesus Christ. When you find the word of God, you find a promise in the word of God, and you speak it in this kind of authority that you have because Jesus is in you. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have that authority. And when you speak it, you are bringing the greater realities of the spiritual realm into this natural realm, where the greater realities of the spiritual realm will displace the lesser realities of the natural realm. So the natural realm realities give way to the greater realities of the kingdom of God. And then we see that the man sat up and began to speak. Oh my gosh, can you imagine what that was like for all those who were there watching to see this dead man sit up, number one, but then he starts to speak. Imagine what things he was speaking. Imagine what he had just seen and experienced. I'm sure those people were enthralled. Every word meant something to him, to them, because he is speaking about what he has just seen, what he has just experienced. He has come literally from death and experienced death and come back to life. I'm sure they were captivated by every word that he said. There's so much more. Again, this is only about 6 or 7 verses long. But read these again and just notice some of the words that are there and some of the key words and put yourself there in that situation. And as you put yourself there and you see those things that happen, I guarantee you it's going to stir your faith and your hope inside of you as well.